Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and also to 1 Corinthians 10. Colossians chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians 10. We just sang these words, to serve the present age, my calling to fulfill. Oh, may it all my powers engage to do my master's will. Since this is Labor Day weekend, I thought it's appropriate for us to consider and reflect in some measure upon our calling, the service, the vocation, the work that we are doing in this world. And we're going to focus this morning on the words, especially of Paul to the Colossians in verses 22 through 4, verse 1. It's an interesting passage, and we don't have enough time to get into the whole discussion because Paul is talking here to slaves and masters. And immediately we realize we're here in a very different context from our own. Let me just say a few things to keep in mind. We are dealing, the time in which scriptures were revealed, it was a time where slavery was acceptable, was part of culture. It wasn't the slavery that later manifested itself in this country. It was a different kind of slavery. Still slavery, but it's important to keep in mind it was different. And the difference was that a lot of times slaves had high positions of authority within households. Remember Joseph? He was ruler over everything that his master owned. These were often learned people. They were often the teachers. There were some of them that had to do the small, petty, insignificant work. But a lot of them did very important work. Sometimes they were paid and they could earn enough money to buy their freedom. Some of them decided never to do that. Now, I don't want to focus upon that. I want to focus on especially how the gospel transforms this structure from the inside out. What is significant is that Paul and Jesus accepts this reality, but they work, they accept it, they do not justify it, because the focus is on something else. The seeds of slavery vanishing or being abolished, I think, is in the scriptures and in the gospel. But what I want you to see is how the gospel transformed this relationship. And in that, we hear a significant word that applies to us in the work we do. Our work is mostly contractual. Not always, but mostly. We agree to work for someone for a certain amount of pay. It's an agreement we make. We can break it. Now, some of us don't have that agreement because we have to work in different spheres. Some of us work at home, which is a labor of love and sacrifice. Some of us are retired. But all of us have a calling from God. And this passage directs and helps us to view and see how we need to conduct and do the work to which God has called us. Now, with that lengthy introduction, let's turn now and hear God's word. And we're going to read verses 1 through 4 that kind of gives us the gospel context. And then we'll pick it up at verse 18 of Colossians 3. This is God's word. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not when their eye is on you, and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you have a master in heaven. And then just one verse from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, well-known verse that reminds us of the goal, overarching goal that dominates all of life. Verse 31, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That's the goal. That's the aim. That you dominate our lives. That our desire is, in whatever we do, whatever we're called to do. And that's a significant concept that we need to recapture today. The work we do is not merely something we choose. As Christians, we need to remember that it is God Himself who assigns and gives us what we need to do in this world. And that means we have an obligation, not merely to pursue our own goals and our own desires, but to God. I say we need to regain it because we live in a culture that have kind of moved, and we are often influenced by the very movement of our culture. Our culture, with its emphasis on the individual and the importance of the individual, and the individual that must form their own identity, must become and realize themselves, has transformed the way we look at work. No longer as calling from God, but now as a way to self-actualize ourselves, to form our own identity. And that has radically changed the way people look at what they do. It becomes something that is essential for their own being. It stands behind a lot of the despairing and disdain for women who see it as their calling to raise their children at home. That's disgraceful. When we buy into a kind of understanding that you're nobody unless you have a career and a work, that's unbiblical, unchristian understanding of work. There is a lot of sanctifying that needs to take place here. And this overarching goal that we work not for ourselves but for the Lord is so essential for us to recover and to anchor our hearts in. Now, Paul in Colossians 3 kind of works out. What does it mean to say that God should be the glory and be glorified in all that we do for the slave? For the one who is not free to determine for himself what to do, but he stands under a master. What does it mean for you when you're employed by someone and they assign to you the tasks to do? The principles Paul sets forth here is extremely helpful for all of us in our approach to our work. Now, because we find ourselves in a different situation, there's a little translation that we need to do. But as you'll see, as Paul unfolds this, I think we can say this, that if this was true for the slave, it is more true for us who are free now in Christ. It's more true for us to buy into than it was for them. Now let's see what Paul has to say to them. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. Now remember, it's a command that comes from the Lord. Paul is speaking here with the authority of Christ himself. It is a command that flows out of the redemption that is received in Jesus Christ. And Paul is not here seeking to limit the command by the limitations that are surely there. He's not focusing on the exceptions when we're commanded to do things that are illegal or against the Word of God. He is speaking here in those areas and places that generally apply to the way in which we approach our work. And he says we have an obligation to our masters. We're bound to do what they tell us to do. We are not free to decide and pick and choose when we will obey and when we won't. He makes it very clear in everything. That's the general rule that should mark us. And if you've bound yourself to a career, you are bound to do what that career and those who employ you demand. And if you can't, what options do you have? You can resign. That's an option. But you cannot decide not to obey them just because you don't like what they're asking of you. Obey your earthly masters in everything. That's the general command. We have an obligation to those who employ us. But now, how do we do that? How do we obey? How do we flesh that out? He says, not only when their eye is on you, and to win their favor. He begins with a kind of negative that so often marks the way we do our work. We vigorously work when we're being supervised, but the moment our supervisor turns away, we slack. You know, we play solitaire, and the moment we hear somebody come, we switch quickly back to the work that we're supposed to be doing. And Paul says, the Christian is one who do not work merely when they're under supervision, when eyes are upon them. Because when you do that, you're seeking merely to please men. You're merely working to be seen by others. At the moment, Geico has this advertisement that plays out somewhere in the Middle Ages of this king in the castle who comes in, and his men are supposed to be torturing someone, but they're playing ping pong. And it's an illustration of this very mentality. We only work when people watch us. That's probably not the best one, but it is a one that exposes our own hearts, because we know that reality. And Paul says, for those who now belong to Jesus Christ, that's the important thing here. For those who belong to Jesus Christ, who has experienced the forgiveness that comes to Jesus Christ, it changes the way we work. Because we are no longer concerned about men and what they see. We're concerned about more. We're concerned about Him who sees everything, and before whose eyes we are always living. You see, that's why Paul not only focuses on the negative, but he goes on to say, but with sincerity of heart. And here a better translation would be fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord. He's saying that we should be aware of the presence of God at all times. That His presence are so dominating in our life that when we work, wherever we work, when we're in the truck driving to do our work, whether we're working at home in the kitchen, cleaning, whether we're in the office, just inputting data, whether we work with children, wherever we are never alone. God Himself is present. And the child of God is captivated with that awesome reality of God's presence. You see, as Christians, we carry with us, bring with us always the awareness that God Himself is present in our work. Now, the fear of God is not a concept that we understand very well today. We think it belongs to a different era. But it's a significant biblical concept. And it captures two things. It captures a sense of reverence for God. An understanding that God Himself in His glory and holiness is far too majestic, too wonderful for us. But at the same time, that fear is not merely a sense of the glory and majesty of God, but it's also a sense that He is my Father. It's a childlike awe. It's not the fear of a slave who fears his master and cowers. But it's a sense of a child who's really inspired by his father. And it's that combination that we should keep in mind. And that combination that should permeate what we do as we work. Now, Paul says the same thing in a slightly different way in the next verse. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for man. There he states it very clearly. Whatever you do, put all of your heart, all of your being into that work. Why? Because you're not working for your earthly masters, really. You're not working for your horrible boss. You're not working for people who seek to just use you. No! In spite of who they are, in spite of their evil intentions, in spite of them just using you, not appreciating you, you're working for the Lord Himself. Now think how that radicalizes all that we do. You know, sometimes we feel so unappreciated, don't we? You know how it is. Those insignificant tasks we do that nobody seems to appreciate. You spend the whole day cleaning the house and your kids come home and in 5 minutes it looks like nothing was done the whole day. It's all ruined. And nobody saw it even. God saw. Now, if it's true in these matters, just think about it. Now, Paul is giving this command to slaves. Think what this command does to them. It reminds them that they matter, maybe not to their masters, but to the Lord Himself. It elevates their dignity. It manifests that they are truly human beings. And you see how when we give ourselves completely to work, not for man, but for the Lord, has an impact on who we are. The only reason we can make an idol of our work as a means of self-realization is because God in His created purpose have tied who we are to our work in some measure. But you see, that human dignity is found not by our own efforts in what we do, but by submitting ourselves and doing what we do, not for ourselves, but for the Lord. Now notice, whatever you do, wherever you find yourself, you need to do it for the Lord. That means, boys and girls, you need to do your homework, not merely for the marks you get and to please your teachers and to get your parents off your back, but to do it for the Lord. That you do the assignments that don't count anything and the assignments that count a lot with the same energy and vigor. Why? Because you seek to serve not yourself, but the Lord. Now, what happens when we work? A lot of our motivation is tied to the compensation we get. And sometimes there is not very much compensation for what we do. There's a lot of volunteer work that takes place, especially at our schools and stuff, that are not appreciated. That are a lot of hours of sacrifice. And we don't get any reward. Slaves often did not get any reward. But now notice again what the gospel does. It takes our minds off the earthly reward and it motivates them with something more profound. Verse 24, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. This is so beautiful. You see how Paul motivates them? It's not our earthly rewards that should motivate us. He says there is reward for your labor that goes beyond what the eye can see. Because even though no one sees what you do, and no one appreciates what you have did, God sees, God appreciates, and God rewards. You will then have an inheritance from the Lord. Paul has talked about this inheritance throughout this letter. It's kind of part of the whole gospel framework that he sets forth. Verse 12 of chapter 1, we read these words, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. The inheritance. In verse 27, he says something similar. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of His mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in verse 4, he makes that again. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. You see what he is saying here? He's saying that what we do here on earth follows us into heaven. It's a staggering thought, isn't it? That what we do here, doing it for the Lord, giving it our utmost attention to glorify not ourselves, not men, but God, follows us into glory with Christ. It's a staggering thought. It's the thing that dignifies what we do here. It puts a totally different value on it. Now, exactly what that means in its concrete terms, I can't tell you. We'll have to wait and see. God has not revealed to us all that awaits us in His presence. He wants to keep some things a surprise. But He gives us enough hints that we can anticipate. And here, He wants us to anticipate that we reward. And just to underline that anticipation, he comes and he reminds us again something that he has said already twice before. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. You are not serving man. You are not ultimately working for your earthly masters. And when you obey them, it's not about them. It's all about Christ. Christ. And then he gives a final warning. A warning to remind them of God's judgment. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong. And there is no favoritism. There's no favoritism with God. There's no rank pulling. You know, our society is, we are divided. Not as much as other societies, but we are divided. There are economic distinctions. There are people who think that when they reach a certain amount of money, they only mingle with a certain amount of certain people. And they get special privileges. They are the kind of people, they think that when they walk into a restaurant, everybody else has to stand back and they can do whatever they want. I don't think any of us here are those kind of people. But with God, there is none of that. We're all equal, masters, slaves. And he reminds us that God is the one who ultimately judges, and he will set all that is wrong right. And that's a great comfort, because sometimes we're treated unfairly in our work. We're passed over for a promotion. We're ignored. We're marginalized. And we feel slighted. But we are reminded here that the Lord himself marks what is wrong. And it's a warning to us not to seek to rectify the wrongs in the wrong way, but to leave it to God. Now, sometimes there are certain wrongs that must be rectified, and our work provides certain avenues to do that. But we are not doing it for revenge or for our own purposes. Now, Paul has a word for masters too. Now, this applies to everyone, the way we work. But specifically here, Paul has a word for masters. He says, masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. A remarkable short word, but so relevant, isn't it? He's saying to masters, be fair in what you do. Treat your workers equally. And especially, what is implied in that, make sure you pay them a decent wage. There's this passage in James, a remarkable passage. We'll read it tonight, where James warns us that the wages of the workers who have been robbed by their masters are crying out to God. And they're crying out for justice. We have an obligation that when we employ people, when we have that privilege, that we make sure they are compensated fairly for what they do. They're treated rightly. Why? Because you stand under a master yourself. You see, the gospel is remarkable. I was reflecting on this. James does this early in his letter. When he talks to the rich, he reminds them that they are actually poor in Christ. And when he talks to the poor, he reminds them they're rich in Christ. You see, the gospel has a way to take us and to humble us or to exalt us. If we're exalted in this world, it humbles us and reminds us we're nothing. And when we're nothing in this world, it exalts us and reminds us that we're something. And so Paul reminds the masters here, you have someone over you. You will give an account for how you treat those who work under your employment. Now you see the wonder of the gospel. The saving power of Jesus Christ does not merely transform us as individuals or as a community. It permeates all of life. You see, being a Christian means we're not merely a Christian on Sunday, but on every day of the week, the grace and gospel of Christ dominates, directs everything we do. So, my brother and sister, boys and girls, remember that you're working not for earthly masters, but for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's Christ you are serving. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this word that you've given us this morning. And we pray that whatever you call us to do, whether we're teaching, whether we're working at home, whether you call us to save lives, to deliver, to work, to do the work of encouragement, whatever task you call us to do, will you enable us to do it truly for your glory? We acknowledge that we are so often caught up by our own desires and by earthly priorities. We so often feel sorry for ourselves, not being recognized. Let our eyes turn away from ourselves to you. And whatever we do, may we do it for your glory, Lord. Because we serve not ourselves or our earthly masters, but we serve you, our Savior and King.